Pray with me now, please. Holy Spirit, come. Inhabit the hearts of your people. Open the eyes of our heart, open the ears of our heart, Lord, to hear this morning, again, or maybe for the first time, the greatest story ever told. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. I'm going to say from the beginning that I have a purpose for the two stories I'm going to tell at the end. In our clergy meeting this week, we go through the readings and we give each other little tips or ideas depending on who's preaching. And this week, when we got to the end of the readings and I had written down several notes, I announced to Mike and Ryan, I've got a couple great stories that are going to fit in, I think, beautifully with this sermon. And Mike, my mentor and friend, looked right at me and he said, why are you telling the stories? And I said, oh, that's good. Do they really tie in? Do they really make sense? Are you going to be able to take what I believe is a grand gesture in these stories and relate it to the grandest gesture of all, the greatest story ever told? Because I want to say from the outset that my goal, and I believe the goal of Palm Sunday, the goal of Holy Week, the goal of the Wednesday night offering, Thursday and Friday, all of those services, all that music is designed to provoke us to make an emotional decision about this greatest story ever told. And it's a story, make no mistake, of wins and losses. Some are going to win, some are going to lose. It's also a story that's very transactional. It requires a response. When you read from the crowd later, you're going to hear what the crowd said. You're going to be part of this drama. Very transactional. If you were here last week, you heard Ryan preach in a very passionate and sometimes very loud way about Paul's message to the Philippians. Last week we actually read from chapter 3. This week we go backwards in our reading and we read from chapter 2. Ryan couldn't help it. I think he was trying to stir our 21st century Christian complacency. He wanted to shake us out of our happy-go-lucky, we love Jesus, happy to be here moment, and say, do we really understand what this great story is about? All of our services this week should cause us, they should, to pause and consider our salvation. But they should also, like Ryan's sermon did to me last week, leave us a little breathless. Leave us with a small lump in our throats, because friends, that's what good stories do. And if we'll listen to this story with our hearts, I think we have the opportunity to go deeper with Jesus. You see, the story goes like this. You know it. There was a problem with creation. It's trapped in sin and it's separated from its creator and its first love. The first man and the first woman, Scripture calls Adam and Eve, took what wasn't theirs. They reached out and grabbed something that they had no right to. And that selfish move opened the door for sin in creation and sin in our lives. Hear me on this, folks. This week, starting today, sin is going to look like a big winner. Sin is going to look like a big winner right up to Easter morning. We're going to confess our sins this morning and every service. We're going to ask for forgiveness for our sins at this service and others. All of our readings are going to remind us of our sins. And ultimately, the penalty that our sins deserve, sacrifice and death. But I believe if we allow this week's service to penetrate our hearts, they have the power to change our lives in a myriad of ways. But it all starts, hear me on this, with our hearts. So this week I want us to look at the solution of sin in maybe a different and deeper and maybe more powerful way. I'm going to read the solution right out of Philippians that Irene read so beautifully. Listen to the solution. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Adam and Eve grasped. Jesus let go. But emptied himself, sacrifice, by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, sacrifice and death, which for us is a big win. Ryan also mentioned in his powerful sermon that Paul is a person who heavily focuses on wins and losses. In that previous or the next chapter we heard from last week, Paul talks about and invites everybody who's listening to consider their life and experience their life in a new way, through a new lens, free from the penalty of sin. I like to understand it this way. There are actually two realities happening right now, folks, whether we can see it or move in it or believe in it. One is finite. These wooden pew boxes and pulpits, the bricks, the trees. And one day, all of those will fade away. That's one reality. The other exists right beside it or above it or around it. And it's mostly invisible, but it is a reality, and it is called in Scripture the kingdom of God. Whether we see it or experiencing it, the kingdom of God is real. It's like the air that we're breathing. And according to Jesus and Paul and other believers worldwide, it is a heavenly reality. It's constantly seeking to engage all creation in God's eternal plan of rescue and redemption. Let me say it again. Two realities, earthly and heavenly. Both realities with their own set of rules, but rules that are completely at odds with each other. One reality sees wins and losses through the lens of who gets power and who takes power. That's the earthly reality. Think Adam and Eve. The other sees the world through the lens of who gives up power. That's Jesus, so that we all might be saved or given resurrection power. It reminds me a little bit of, if you're a bridge player, duplicate bridge. So bridge is hard enough, and then when you get introduced to duplicate bridge, now not only are you playing your hand and your partner's hands, but you're also playing against another person who's doing the same thing. It makes bridge much more complicated. Or think of chess, that three-level chessboard. Some of you have seen it. Chess is hard enough on one level, but you can complicate it by dividing it by three. That's what's going on. There's a complicated reality that exists with our rational reality. During last week's sermon, Ryan also used words of power and conviction to describe how Paul had been transformed from one of those realities, the first one, the tangible one, the finite one, the one governed by law, and meeting Jesus, being transformed into the new kingdom of God and the new kingdom reality. You see, Paul had viewed his life, Ryan told us, in a religious way, in a moral way, in a societal way, and in a financial way. And when he met Jesus, it becomes permanently altered. The eyes of Paul's heart are opened. And that was my thought at the beginning of the sermon. If we allow this week, it will change our hearts. And it will show us the truth of God's love that, if we allow it, will seep deep into the hard cracks of our heart. Paul, like many of us, and most importantly, Paul's heart, was reoriented to the person of Jesus Christ as, this is important, the Messiah. Paul had studied his whole life, gone to college, majored in the books of the Hebrews. And he, after meeting Jesus, is certain that everything those books say and point to is found in this person, Jesus. He is the King of the Jews. He is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. It's right there on the stained glass window, the Lamb of God. He is the godly solution to solve our problem of sin. And then Paul spent the rest of his life preaching, meeting, talking about, maybe shouting about the person and work of Jesus, because he had found, or been found by, the one thing that his heart was looking for, his Creator God. He had prayed to this God, he had studied about this God, and finally met him face to face, and most importantly, heart to heart. And once that happened, Paul says, everything else doesn't matter. Paul says strongly, he doesn't count anything in former life is important compared to meeting and following Jesus. By believing and trusting in Jesus, Paul loses his old life and wins the gift of new life. Paul comes to understand, friends, hear me on this, that hardship, suffering, and dying aren't the worst things that can happen to someone. I really pray by the time the Lord takes me out of Prince George as the rector, that I've been at least been able to communicate that. One of the things I'd love for us to do, brothers and sisters, followers of Jesus, is get less afraid of death. Death is terrible. Heaven forbid one of you would get a call today, someone's died in your family. Cancer is terrible. Heaven forbid you get a call that somebody in your family has got cancer. They're bad things, but they're not the worst thing. Paul knows that. The worst thing is dying and not knowing Jesus. That's the worst thing. Paul came to see that, and now Paul is engaged or playing life in a new world of eternal winds, which, by the way, once you lose your life to Christ, Jesus offers us no other losses. Paul was compelled in an indefatigable way to go and tell everyone he met that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, that dying without knowing their Creator was the worst thing. So he was on a mission like most of your clergy, to invite all who would listen into a personal relationship with God, a relationship that starts with a loss, by repenting of our sins, by receiving the forgiveness of the Spirit and new life in Christ. It's the greatest story ever told. To quote one of my friends and a person that Bishop Allison's very acquainted with, he actually hired her in New York, Fleming Rutledge, this is what she says about this interesting sermon we find ourselves in. This sermon of wins and losses, this service of transaction. Fleming writes, Palm Sunday has a sort of genius about it. It combines the festivity of the palm procession, which we just did, with the dreadful story of the crucifixion. Every one of us who sang All Glory, Laud, and Honor will at the end of the service shout, Crucify Him, Crucify Him, wins, losses. Palm Sunday dramatically traps us 21st century church growers between our praises and our sin. That's the genius of Palm Sunday, she writes. Nobody's off the hook. Nobody's off the hook. So I want to close with those two stories. And my point in telling the stories is that I want the grand gestures in the stories to point to the grandest gesture of all. In other words, I hope that by using these two human stories of sacrifice and death, each of us will get in touch in a more deeper way with what Jesus has done for us. I hope they will put a lump in our throats. I hope for some they'll leave us breathless. And maybe, just maybe, the love of God that passes all understanding will make more sense and cause some of us to see life in a new reality. To quit looking at just the finite and begin to consider the infinite. I'm going to make one assumption, because I have no way to check this until I meet these two people in heaven. My assumption is that both of these stories of sacrifice were handled by people who I believe had faith in Jesus. People like the Apostle Paul. People who knew that losing their life was not the worst thing that could happen to someone. People who knew that losing their life without the saving knowledge of Jesus was. First story, and maybe you've heard it before. I have a friend, she's a triage nurse. She was a triage nurse in the Air Force. She was in Afghanistan, on the front lines, on the runway. And they were bringing in the soldiers and airmen and Marines and Navy who had been injured fighting in Afghanistan. And she was one of the nurses who had to make the decision, would they stay there and be taken care of because their wounds weren't that bad, or were their wounds so severe they needed to be sent to Germany on the airplanes that were waiting on the runway? And she was out there, and imagine it was hot and it was dusty and it was noisy, and they were bringing in one wounded person after the other. And finally, she had this soldier in front of her in camouflage but covered entirely in blood. And she quickly took his helmet off, and he had blood under his helmet. She removed his gloves and began to strip him so she could find where the wound was that was causing the great blood loss. He was unconscious, of course. At a certain moment, as she's working his boots and things, he wakes up. And she says, Soldier, soldier, where are you hit? And he mutters, I'm not hit. And she says, Well, where does all the blood come from? And he said, It comes from my best friend who dove on the hand grenade and saved my life. I'm covered in his blood. Sacrifice, death. The other one came to me this week. I was doing what a lot of us do on Monday morning. I was just looking at the news, and I was very interested in a particular golfer who some people have met around here, I found out. His name is Brian Harman. The only thing he and I have in common is that we both play golf. He plays very well. He's won the British Open, I think. He's about 5'2", and he's left-handed. I'm 6'6" and right-handed, and I'm terrible. He's great. Our similarities end at this love of golf. But I was reading about Brian because he had won the tournament last week. It had been a while since he'd won something. And the headline that caught my eye is the one that said, Brian Harman, suffering tragedy and loss, wins tournament. And I thought, oh, I'm in the business sometimes of tragedy and loss. What could possibly have been tragic for Brian Harman? Here it is. A year ago, it seems, his family, they live in Florida, were on the beach. Now, I know many of us can imagine right now what it's like when our families are on the beach. We've got the chairs out, the towels out, some kids are digging sandcastles, some adults are handing out drinks and things to eat, and everybody's having a great time, but everybody's kind of keeping their eyes on the kids in the surf, especially the little ones. Well, Brian Harmon has a son. His name is Walter, and he was 6 years old, and he was boogie boarding. And parents and grandparents, you know, once children learn how to boogie board, they're almost they'll boogie board all day, won't they? You're like, come on, we got to go in and eat. No, one more ride. They're out there having the time of their life in God's creation. Well, as he was boogie boarding, the waves were pretty big that day, I bet. And there was also a riptide that people couldn't see. And seated among the friends and family was a person that helped watch the kids. Her name is Miss Kathy. We had a Miss Elizabeth. My kids called her B-Beth. But Miss Kathy was sitting there, and of course, Miss Kathy, like Jesus, looking down from heaven, never took her eye off that little boy, I'll bet. And one time he caught a wave and he fell off his boogie board and he couldn't get back to the boogie board, and she noticed that he was moving very quickly out of her sight. So Miss Kathy jumped up. I bet she couldn't swim. I don't know that. Miss Kathy jumped up and ran out into the surf and was caught off guard by a large wave that knocked her over, and she hit her head on the bottom of the sand and was knocked unconscious. The little boy was rescued by somebody else when they saw Miss Kathy run out. They got little Walter in, and they got Miss Kathy in, but she was in a coma. 1 year later, last week, as Brian Harmon was trying to win a golf tournament, I read, he got the news that Miss Kathy had been taken off life support because she'd been in a coma and was now in the hands of the wonderful people with hospice. Sacrifice and death. Sacrifice and death. It's Palm Sunday, folks. It's a special and unique day. It invites us into Holy Week. It invites us to see the world and life through an eternal lens of wins and losses. Jesus gave up his life so that we all could win. But it's a journey that requires a decision, a journey that promises that when we make the holy exchange, when we exchange our lives and our wills for his life and his will, nothing will ever be the same, and our eternity begins at that minute. I bet Miss Kathy had done that long ago. Holy Week's an opportunity again to go with Jesus all the way to the resurrection. But don't rush it. Please don't come just today and then next Sunday. Please dip in somewhere during the week, because if you don't, you'll miss the Miss Kathy stories. You'll miss the story about our valiant soldier who dove on the hangar game. And most importantly, you'll miss the message of love. That is Jesus on that cross. You'll miss an opportunity to have your breath taken away. You'll miss an opportunity to see life the way it really is. This week, we'll all get invited over and over to lay our lives down for the sake of ourselves and our salvation. And Jesus promises to pick us up in his arms of resurrection and give us new life. So, let your guards down. Did you hear me? Let your guards down. Listen this week with your hearts. And be prepared to experience, not just hear, the greatest story ever told. Amen.